seem kind of strange that before we get up and talk about the book of Revelation, we look back to the parting of the Red Sea, the deliverance of Israel from the Egyptian army, who of course were overtaken by the sea, and then this song which Moses sang. But the reason we do that is that Exodus chapter 14 and 15, in particular the song of Moses in chapter 15 of Exodus, lies in the background and forms the formation for Revelation chapter 15. And so they need to be tied together, and so that's why we sang the song of Moses, the horse and rider fell into the sea. You remember the story. Israel was really and truly up against it. On the one hand, in front of them was the Red Sea, which was trapping them, and the Egyptian army was coming up behind. And for a while, God had kind of masked them, Israel, from them to cause some confusion. But Israel was between a rock and a hard place, except it was an ocean or a sea and an army. And as they began to envision their demise, as they began to think about what was about to happen, there was going to be some slaughter and taken back into captivity, they began to complain. Exodus 14. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die, Moses? What have you done to us, taking us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians, we're doing fine. It would have been better for us to die, to serve the Egyptians, than to die in the desert. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? When you're up against it, there's this sense that, you know what, there's really no hope. In fact, what we just have is fear. How are we going to overcome this obstacle? And fear begins to grab our hearts, and we begin to complain. Ah, man, you know, we blame the leaders. Well, why did you take us here? This was a crazy idea. Why did I even go down this path? Who did I think I was fooling? I was better off doing that. Why did you trick me this way? Why did you do this? You blame our spouse. We blame our boss. We blame ourselves. We begin to think woulda, shoulda, coulda. And we forget the misery that we came from, and we think, man, it was better than the day before I even started down this trail. It's so easy for us to sing a song of despair. I'm kind of on a camp theme a little bit with the horse and ride. And so there's another camp song that we can, you know, how about this one? Woe, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, incessant misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Woe, despair, and agony on me. We did that with the kids. You're singing, they're singing, you know, like a baby and all these different things. But it's easy for us as adults to maybe not sing that song in such a crazy way, but it can so easily sink in. We can fall into singing a song of despair and hopelessness and fear. Lily Tomlin, that great philosopher, said this: no matter how cynical you become, there's never enough to keep up. And she went on and proved that was true by saying this: man invented language to satisfy his deep need to complain. It can trip into that, can't it? Sheena's been talking to me the last couple of months because she said, Alan, your humor is becoming increasingly dark and cynical and negative, and even though you're joking, people that don't know you, and it just kind of depresses everybody, you need to quit that. So it's easy for us to fall into these things, even in a jesting way. It's so easy for us to create this atmosphere of despair, of hopelessness, of fear, all these kind of things, and to sing the song of despair. The churches in Asia, what is now Turkey, could have so easily sung that song. I mean, here they were, under the heel of Rome. They'd already suffered financially. The martyrdom had begun to occur. The ostracization was beginning to happen. They were beginning to be seen as negative, and God was telling them that things are about to get worse. If you think things are bad now, the beast is going to grind you up, chew you up, and spit you out. It is going to get really tough, and it's going to get really, really ugly. And it's so easy for you to sing a song of despair. But instead, I want you to sing a different song. Revelation chapter 15. And I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations, even Rome, all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So here's the question. Here's the question that I want us to ponder in our hearts and in our minds. When you are up against it, what song are you singing? Woe, despair, and agony on me, or the song of the Lamb? And what I think that this passage is laying before us this morning, it really is a challenge. And the challenge is really quite simply this. When you're up against it, sing the right song. When you feel like you're squished between an Egyptian army or a sea that's going to drown you, and you're really wondering, why on the earth did I put myself in this spot? Sing the right song. Don't sing the song, woe, despair, and agony on me. But how is it that we can sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? When you're up against it, sing the right song. Well, the truth is we can only sing the right song if we have the right perspective. If the right kind of stuff is going on in our heart and in our mind, and if we're viewing things as we should view them. In essence, what Revelation chapter 15 is saying is that John is saying to the rest of the believers there, you know what? You should see the view from here. I mean, the circumstances down on earth and the view from earth, it's pretty grim. It's pretty ugly. It really is woe and despair and hopelessness and blame and woulda, shoulda, coulda and all those things. But what you need to do is you need to get the view from here. The view on earth for these Asian believers was the view that they were being persecuted. Now, we saw in the last chapter that the enemy, the beast, has given victory over the saints. We don't like to think about that. And Ryan talked a lot about that, about the promise that we're going to suffer. We're going to carry the burden of the world. We're going to suffer if we're followers of Jesus. It looked to them like they were being oppressed. It looked to them like they were just incredibly small and weak and hopeless against the incredible might of Rome and all of the economics and all of the army and all of those things. It just looked absolutely hopeless, like they were about to be crushed. But Jesus says, no, 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 hang on, take a different perspective. You should see the view from here, because from God's perspective, you are victors. You are delivered. You're safe. Well, let's take a look at this view before we get into the song. It opens up with this, with the seven angels. And this is we've had a bunch of series of sevens. I mean, the whole book of Revelation, you've seen this number seven go through. We've already had seven seals, and we've already had seven trumpets. And now we're going to have the seven bowls, or the seven cups of God's wrath. We're going to spend a lot of time next week looking at it, so we'll just kind of leave that aside. Because before he describes these seven bowls of wrath, is this interlude of this incredible setup, and then this song of victory, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. The scene that sets up the song is really a scene of a great reversal. Things have been turned upside down. It's a marvelous song of being moved from defeat to victory. And so you see, as you were reading that, how Moses' story is lying in the background. This whole thing about the Exodus escape in Exodus chapter 14 and 15, where you had people fleeing from Egypt. And they come up against the sea, the Red Sea, which threatens to kill them. But what God does is that very thing which threatened to destroy them, God uses to bring them deliverance. the very thing that caused them to be hopeless and fearful and wonder what's going to happen and how did I get in here and how can I escape from this mess? That very, very thing, God says, that thing which you fear, that thing which you're resenting, that thing which is striking terror into your heart, I'm going to use that very thing to form you and shape you into my people. And the Red Sea was parted. Israel went through. And when the threat, when the enemy came in the form of Egypt, that very thing was used by God to bring destruction to that which threatened to destroy Israel. And now he's saying the same thing. He's saying, look at this vision. Understand this. These saints, these martyrs, they're standing beside this sea of glass. We've seen that before, but now it's described a little bit differently. Now it's a sea of like glass of crystal and fire. Fire in the book of Revelation is almost universally the symbol of judgment. And what God is saying is, you might feel like you're trapped. You might feel like things are bigger than you. You might feel like singing the song of despair and hopelessness. But I'm going to use these very things to bring judgment to Rome. Because you are actually the one who has victory over the beast. It sounds kind of strange. Because the people he's talking about here are martyrs. People who are going to be killed for the sake of their faith. And what God is saying is you need to understand something. That the enemy is out to destroy you. The enemy is out to kill you. The enemy is out to tear you down. But what he doesn't understand is just like I did with Jesus on the cross. The very thing that the enemy purposes for evil in your life, I am going to use to bring you to ultimate victory. And these martyrs are in fact the victorious ones. And there's in here an incredible definition of what it means to be victorious in the Lord. To be victorious in the Lord is to take everything that Satan throws against you and remain faithful. That's victory. That's victory. That as we go through the difficulties and the sufferings of life, whether it's other people bringing it upon us, or our circumstances, or our health, or our relationships, or the government, or false religion, or all of these different things we describe, the definition of victory as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, is this: to stand as the enemy throws everything he's got against you, and yet to remain faithful, and to continue to sing the song of the Lamb. To continue to trust in this God. God is reminding the Christians of Asia, who were in incredibly terrible circumstances, who felt like they were threatened from every side. He's reminding them of his power and his deliverance and his faithfulness. And he's saying, my people have been in this spot before, and I got them out, and I'm going to get you out too. And so it's that background that they go on, and that introduces the song that we can sing. When we're up against it, we can sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Because we can trust in the faithfulness of God, because he's seen it again, time and time and time again. The song of Moses and the Lamb. You know, one of the guys I was reading is really quite interesting. He said, do you understand that the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15 is the first song that's sung in the Bible? And the song of Moses and the Lamb in Revelation chapter 15 is the last song that is sung in the Bible. And this whole story of God's redemptive power is bracketed by songs of victory. And it makes sense that it's bracketed by song, because you see, the songs that we sing, that's what is reveals what's in our hearts. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed when you listen to music that you go and find some music that suits your mood, right? I mean, whatever it is that's going on in your heart right then, you choose music that puts that out, because what our music that we choose and the songs that we sing, that's what reveals what's down deep in our hearts. And what is bracketing the great story of God's redemptive plan are songs of victory, holding it all together. And so it says you can sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, and there's a bit of a debate. Well, are there two songs or is there one song? Isn't this making Moses equal to Jesus and the Lamb? Or what exactly is going on here? Here's the bottom line. The theme of both of these songs is the same. The theme of these songs is God's power and deliverance through the blood of the Lamb. God's power and deliverance through the blood of the Lamb. This is what both songs are all about. In the song that's sung in Exodus is sort of the concluding part that began with the Passover sacrifice as the people were getting ready to flee Egypt. And this is kind of the end of their fleeing of Egypt. And so, of course, the song in Revelation is a song of the Lamb that was slain but has come alive again. When we are up against it, we can sing the song of victory because we follow the one who is powerful, that was slain and rose again. And in the face of hopelessness, in the face of fear, in the face of pain, the Lamb rises again and says, "You will be victorious in me, in spite of how large this obstacle seems." When you're up against it, sing the right song. Sing the song of the Lamb, because He redeems. And He takes those very things which the enemy uses to destroy you and uses them to bring you victory and maturity and intimacy with the one who is Lord. And this song then can be sung. And the song is really a proclamation, a reminder of the great and marvelous deeds of God. People facing Rome thought they were hopeless, thought there was never a bigger army, thought there was never a mighty kingdom, thought that they didn't stand a chance. And God reminds them, no. Back in the day, Egypt was the almighty. Egypt was the oppressor. Egypt was the mighty nation. Egypt was the one that enslaved you. Egypt was the one that was the tool of the enemy. Egypt was the beast. And just as I defeated Egypt, so I will defeat Rome. These are my mighty deeds. You see, it's so important that when we're up against it, we remember the mighty deeds of God in our life. That's part of singing the song. And they might be the mighty deeds that we think back of. Yeah, God delivered Israel from Egypt. God delivered the faithful from Rome. God delivered me from sin. God delivered me from isolation. I mean, I think about some of the mighty deeds of God in my own life, and we're getting ready for you to share some of yours. But I think about God washing my sins away, that I can stand blameless before the throne. And no matter how many times I stumble, God is there to pick me up, brush me off, wash me clean, remind me that I'm saved, remind me that there is hope, remind me that He is forming me and shaping me. And I think about the mighty deed that God did in my heart, I shared with you a few weeks ago, where I was raised to be independent and kind of uncaring and, you know, just the family, me and mum and dad and my brother, and that's pretty much it. And God expanded my heart to give me a love for the church and a great understanding of what it is to be in community and how absolutely central that is for our life, let alone our Christian life. And the mighty deeds that God has done in my life of miracles, of you know, back I was a high schooler, same as every other high schooler. I used to cuss like a sailor, and God zapped me, and I never swore since. The mighty deeds that God has done in my life of incredible blessings, not just giving me the family that I have and the church that I have, but I think about my education. Do you know, I went all the way through college, all the way through to a doctorate, and do you know, I never paid tuition. God supplied the whole thing. Hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of stuff. Mighty deeds that God has done in my life. And so when I come to these times when I feel like I'm up against it and I feel like singing the song, woe, despair, and agony on me. I don't know, this is too big. This is too hard. This is so discouraging. This is so fear-filling. Why did I get myself in this spot? When I do that, I need to rehearse to myself the song of the Lamb. And proclaim to myself the mighty deeds of God that He's already done in history and in my life. So, let me tell you one other story, and then next time you have to tell a story. A few years ago, I was preaching, and a little child said to their father, "Is that God speaking?" True. And the dad said, "No, that's Mr. Jones." And the little kid said, "Well, when's God going to speak?" And the adult said, probably when Mr. Jones shuts up, as the Spirit of God moves. I want to shut up for just a minute. We've done this before, but it's been a few months. I just really want us to declare the mighty deeds of God. I want us to give us some of the verses of the song of the Lamb that we can sing because of what God has done amongst us or within yourself or whatever it is. And I know it's hard. It's always tough to be the first one to stand up and do it. But I only have been the first one, so you can be the second one, so you don't have to be afraid. So Mr. Jones is going to shut up so that God can speak. What are some of the mighty deeds that God has done amongst us? Trevor, nice and loud, buddy.
All right, well, in an effort to meet me, Jesus moved an entire congregation from one part of the city to another. And then he moved my parents from one part of the city to the other. That in a time that my parents were a little disillusioned and not taking us to church, I had no excuse. It was only a block away. And that's where I met Christ.
There you go.
I didn't need a ride. There were no barriers that way. A little cold to walk occasionally, but it was only a block.
Right on. Hey, Chris, do you want to shut off the fan things? Like right there on the inside. There we go. Les, do you want to use the mic? You can use the mic if you're not scared, and if you are scared, you can just do it without it. Les, go ahead. Mighty deeds, what's God done? Come on, let's share. Just go, it'll be good. Just keep talking, he's working. Very good. Amen. Thanks, Les. So if you're going to use the mic, put that sucker right on your lips, otherwise you'll get feedback. Sharon, put it as close to your mouth as you're willing to put it. The beauty of creation reminding you of the providence of God. Very good. Okay, whichever one. Mitch, go ahead. You're still standing. Okay. Troy sat down.
Well, I was trying to think of the fact that there's all the amazing things that have happened to me since I became a Christian a year for about an hour, going on and on and on.
Close.
I think the most powerful thing I can think of saying is like 5 or 6 years ago, before I was on this path of meeting God, I remember I looked in the mirror. For like the 5 seconds I could handle it, I'd be full of things like shame and disgust and just hatred and all those awesome things that you sometimes see when you look in the mirror. And it was never a pleasant thing. I could never do it for long, never make eye contact, I never liked what I saw. I didn't like looking at pictures, sometimes I took pictures of myself to see how disgusting I looked, how much I hated myself, you know, add to the problem. But now, here I am, all this time later, all my broke. Amazing family and life ahead of me, and now I look in the mirror, it's like the majority of the time all I can do is smile. I see a smile coming back at me and beauty. So that's just my testament to how powerful God is in my life and the
season. Amen. From self-hatred to joy. Awesome, awesome. Troy.
Amen.
We're good. What else? Val.
I don't know if everyone can especially for me still to be here living in this wonderful country that I hope you don't take for granted, because it's absolutely wonderful. And to be with my family still and to see all of you gorgeous, gorgeous people. I love all of you.
Thanks, Sal. That's the first time I've been called gorgeous. Songs of the Lamb, mighty songs.
A story of God's power is Him bringing me here, introducing me to this church, to Alan, to Ryan, to the youth. He turned me from a legalistic Pharisee to a fruit-bearing, prosperous, adopted child of God.
Amen. That's great. That's great. Yeah.
I just want you to know great and marvelous things are happening in China today. The underground church is thriving, and we are just so thankful for that. There are hundreds and hundreds of small groups meeting today, well, whatever Sunday is in China, and they meet in secret, and the Lord is really blessing that church. One Chinese pastor who was in prison for most of his life is now hiding in Canada. That's all I'm going to say.
Okay. Yeah. God has worked. All right. Anyone else? Can any good come out of fortune? Anyway, anyone else? We don't have to. Go ahead, Betty.
I would just like to say that all the years I've been here, this has been the most wonderful place to be able to grow and to learn and to be comforted and to be counseled. And I'm very grateful for all who've helped me.
We're grateful for you, Betty. Anyone else? Okay, Lyndon.
I went to Billy Buck. I made a tie-dye t-shirt.
You made a tie-dye t-shirt at camp, right? The joy camp, eh? Yeah, right on. Yeah, perfect. Yeah, creativity, a gift of God. Yeah. Amen. Thanks, Rick. Thanks. Yeah, go ahead, John.
I've always had a lot of questions about heaven, especially since my grandma died. And the Lord has given me many people who have given me answers. And I thank the Lord for that.
Amen. Amen. The hope of glory and the fellowship of Jesus. Well, we could keep going, and I hope that as we go to the Rhubarb Festival and talk about the glory of serving and stuff, that some of these mighty works of God, that we continue to talk about these things, the mighty deeds that we've got to remember in our life, just as the song reminded them of the deliverance from Egypt, and we're reminded of the deliverance from Rome, and we're reminded in our own lives of God delivering us from things that the enemy sets out to destroy us, but God uses actually to flip around and use to give us victory. And the key issue here is, you notice that this song that we read all is about God's character. It's one of the unique things about this song, is it doesn't mention the people at all. It is all about God and how it is that He comes to be able to give us this song that we can sing. It talks about God. He's called Almighty. It's a word that's used only of God. It's never assigned to anybody else or any other thing. It's the whole idea that God is absolutely bigger than any of the challenges that we face. Either if it's Egypt or Rome or whatever that size is in your life, God is almighty in that circumstance. And God is greater and bigger than those challenges. It says that God is just. And the whole idea of God being just is, in the end, He will make all things right. He's in the business of making all things right, even now as He establishes His kingdom on earth, and through His followers we fight against injustice and oppression and all the isms and all the chains that people have. But eventually Jesus will return and all things will be made completely 100% right. He will complete the work that He's begun in us and through us. God is called here holy. He's called true. And the whole idea of being true is that it's one who is trustworthy. One who is without weakness or wavering. One who is consistent and genuine and strong and trustworthy. That's what this word means when it says that God is true. That's what it's saying. He is completely coherent. He completely is who He is and will never waver and will never fail. God is holy, is pure and free from wickedness and wrongdoing. This is the character of God. This is the story of God. And we join in these songs of redemption, beginning of the story and the end of the story, because of who God is, even in the face of being against things that are so huge. When you're up against it, look at God and sing the right song. Sing the song of the Lamb. And we can, because God is who God is. And so our response is to do that which this song does. It's to proclaim Him the King of nations. That even those nations that rise against Him and shake their fist at Him, God will eventually bring them to their senses, and they will see that you will crumble and fall, or you admit that I am Lord. To fear God. The whole idea of fearing God is to treat with reverence and respect. To understand that the real power lies in Him. You see, we all fear something in life. The trick is to fear the right thing, or rather to fear the one who is the one who is all-powerful and almighty and God, and to give Him the respect. It says that we glorify Him. That means we honor Him. We describe His majesty. We proclaim His worth in our songs and in our life and in our deeds. And we worship Him, which of course says it all. You know, it's an interesting word for worship there. The idea basically means to kneel before or to cast yourself before. But there's a little nuance of this word that really captured me this week as I studied. Because this word for worship means this: to kiss the hand. It's kind of a cool thing that we get to come before the Creator of the universe, and we get to kneel down before Him, and in a gesture of love and kindness and intimacy, God Himself extends His hand to you to touch you, to bless you, to remind you of the victory that can be yours, to give you hope, to tell you that the very things the enemy intends for evil, He intends for good. He extends His hand to do this blessing upon you, and we have this incredible joy that we can grasp that hand and we can bring it to our lips and we can kiss the hand of God in worship. And that's what we do when we sing, and that's what we do when we break bread, and that's what we do when we pray, and that's what we do when we sing the song of the Lamb. So the question is, when you're up against it, And it feels like you've got the sea on behind you and an army coming at you ahead of you. And you just feel like you're going to be overwhelmed. What song do you sing? What song do you sing? Woe, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, incessant misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Or do you sing the song of the Lamb? Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, and all of the nations and all of the circumstances and all of the people will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. When you're up against it, sing the right song. Sing the song of the Lamb. Almighty God, we go through life and sometimes we float along and it's just great. But other times we feel encompassed by danger and by difficulty, and a song of fear can rise up, a song of bitterness, a song of misery, cynicism, skepticism, hatred, whether it's self-hatred or hatred of others. Lord, help us in those times to remember your mighty deeds, the mighty deeds you did for Israel, the mighty deeds you did for those churches in Asia, the mighty deeds which you've already done in our midst and in our lives and around the world. Cause us, Lord, to remember that you are God Almighty, that you are just, and that you are making things to right. And one day all things will be right. That you are true, that you are trustworthy, and without weakness or cracking, that you are consistent and genuine. That you are holy, pure, good. That you are God. That you are the Lamb who was slain but rose again to give us the victory. Cause us to sing that song. We pray this through Christ our Savior. Amen.